I'll never forget the first time I really felt like an alien in this world. It happened in an undergraduate sociology class in college, and I remember the professor took every opportunity to ridicule Christianity. He took great pleasure in mocking Christians, especially those who believe that Jesus is going to return to earth someday and execute judgment on all the non-Christians that live on the earth. I remember him saying something like, "After all, that's what a loving God does, right?" And everybody laughs. "They call it the second coming. Have you heard of that?" I remember all the class nodded yes. And then he asked this question, "Do any of you believe that?" Now I remember three hands went up, including my own. You could have heard a pin drop in the class. He said something like, "Really? Okay, it's a free country." And everybody snickered. And obviously the professor and the class thought that we were all morons. But as you think about it, ungodly men have always mocked the promise of Christ's return, along with all the other promises of future judgment. We've all had those experiences. I think of what Peter said in 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 3, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." In other words, everyone knows the universe operates apart from any God. It operates on the basis of fixed laws and principles of evolution. Nothing catastrophic has ever occurred in the past, so why should we believe it will in the future? But Peter went on to say, "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day." I often think about that professor and my classmates, and I pray that they have come to repentant faith in Christ, because if they haven't, one day they will experience the most terrifying surprise in all of history: the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ.
That was pastor, author, and Bible expositor Dr. David Harrell remembering his first exposure to academia undermining the gospel of Christ, and how all that was predicted, along with the terrifying surprise in store for every unbelieving person on earth. And that's the topic this time on Shepherd's Fire. I'm Dave Hoffman, here with Dr. David Harrell, who's also my pastor and dear friend. This time around the fire, we'll be considering ways to take more seriously our calling to love and warn our unbelieving friends about the most terrifying surprise. Dave, it is so true. Most people scoff at the idea of Jesus returning to judge the world and establish his glorious kingdom on earth. Most people don't believe in the deity of Christ, that he's the supreme authority, that he's actually right, much less that he's the sovereign Lord of the universe.
Right.
The idea of a loving God, like your professor said, pouring out his wrath on everyone who rejects Christ and the gospel is appalling to our pluralistic religious world.
Right, because people like to believe that they're not really all that bad. I mean, God's not really all that holy, so, they're not really all that bad. And so what we need to do is just kind of set aside our differences and sing kumbaya, and let's just all get along.
Yeah.
And, of course, that's what drives the popular coexist movement. I mean, I'm sure you've seen that bumper sticker.
Oh, yeah.
Where every letter has a symbol that represents a different religious system. And, of course, they're advocating for tolerance and dialogue and mutual respect of competing and, frankly, even contradictory religions. And while all that sounds religiously correct and politically correct, the reality is true Christianity mixes with nothing.
Yeah,
I mean, the Apostle Paul made it clear, what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever.
Right.
But we know Satan and his demons will continue to promote a one-world religion, one that will coexist with a global world government someday, one that's controlled by Antichrist.
Right.
And we read about that in Revelation 17, for example. The name is Mystery Babylon the Great. Remember that?
Oh, yeah.
The mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And so it's for this very reason that Christ must and will return in judgment and establish his kingdom according to the magnificent promises we find in Bible prophecy.
Yeah, you know, whenever I think about God's judgment upon the lost, my heart literally aches for them. And I know we're not saying, because Christianity coexists with nothing, it's just the truth. We're not saying to be rude to people or unloving to people who disagree with us. What we're saying is love them enough to give them the gospel, right?
Right, absolutely. I mean, there's salvation in no one else other than Christ.
Yeah.
And man, I share that burden with you. Mm. It's unrelenting for me, especially for my family members.
Yeah.
Because unless sinners place their faith in Christ, they are in for the most terrifying surprise, which is the title of this exposition,
right,
of 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10.
Yes, and it's a great exposition. Let's listen to that now.
Okay.
Friends, what we have before us here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is an example of Paul speaking some of those things that are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort. And my, are those distortions clever. Perhaps this is you. Perhaps you do not believe that the Lord Jesus is going to come again in glory and pour out his vengeance upon the earth. Perhaps you do not believe that what God says in his word is exactly what he means. That everything from Genesis to Revelation is actually his word, his promise. But if we know Christ, we know that these things are true. If we don't really know Christ, then we will continue to ridicule these things as so many have down through the millennia. Remember, Paul has already praised this church for their perseverance and faith in the midst of all of their persecutions, in the midst of all of their afflictions which they endured. You will recall in verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you indeed are suffering. You will recall that God uses persecution to drive us to him, to conform us more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to explain God's retribution on those who oppress him by oppressing his people. And this is the heart of what we will examine for a few minutes here this morning. Notice verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Dear friends, these are amazing words. They have staggering implications, not only with respect to what's going to happen in the future, but also with respect to how we should think and how we should live. And in an effort to somehow help you understand these amazing truths, I've divided this section of Scripture into three very simple categories. This morning we are going to look at the retribution, the revelation, and the reward of Christ. The retribution, the revelation, and the reward of Christ. Notice first the retribution of Christ. That is the retributive justice of God against those who have persecuted these Thessalonian believers, and by extension, who have persecuted Christians down through the years. Notice verse 6. For after all, it is only just. The term means fitting, proper. It is only just for God to repay. And that term repay means to give back. It could be translated recompense. It's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Drop down to verse 8. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Dear friends, this is a testimony of the just character of God. God is never unjust in His punishment, as some would like to have us believe. For as John tells us in Revelation 19, verse 11, He is faithful and true, and in righteousness He judges and wages war. And to be sure, Jesus will do just that one day. He even described His time of coming judgment at His second coming as days of vengeance in Luke 21. Now, this vengeance is not mere retaliation, nor is it some irrational outburst of anger on His part, but rather it is the just execution of God's perfect judgment. Notice here in verse 8, He is going to deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, first of all, what does it mean here, those who do not know God? Well, we know that there are many people today who claim that they know God. They kind of know about Him or think they have some understanding of who God is. Many people believe in God, but biblically, they do not know Him to worship Him, to love Him, to live for His glory. They have no experience of His presence deep within their soul. And so those who do not know God refers to those who are willfully ignorant of who He really is. They are willfully ignorant that He is not only their Creator, but He is also a holy God whom they have offended by violating His law. That He is the one true and only God, the God revealed in the Bible, that has revealed Himself to both nations and individuals through reason and through conscience, through His Word, and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the one who has provided a way where He could extend His mercy and His love to sinners through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice also that these are those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. An interesting concept. You see, they reject the promise and the offer of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we must understand that such a rejection is a criminal offense in the eyes of God. You see, this is an act of high treason against the Most High. When a person rejects the gospel and scoffs at that, it's an insult to a holy God. And in light of this, we must also understand that believing the gospel, or as some people would say, trusting in Christ as your Savior or receiving Christ, that must never be a decision that a man makes merely for the purpose of personal benefit. We must understand that such a decision is an act of obedience to a holy God. And to refuse His offer is to reject His will. A supreme act of treachery against our sovereign King. And it's worthy, therefore, of His retribution. Notice in verse 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Eternal, never-ending destruction. The idea is that of eternal ruin, not of annihilation, as some teach. Let me argue that point biblically for a moment, because some people get confused about this. In Jesus' parable, for example, of the rich man and the poor man, remember the poor man Lazarus? The rich man was not annihilated. Instead, he was in great torment in Hades, which is the realm of the wicked dead who await their final judgment. We could go to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, where there's a description of hell as a place where, quote, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. So back to verse 9. He says, the penalty of eternal destruction. Again, it's not merely a ceasing to exist, but it is a ruination that is everlasting. It's a ceasing to enjoy anything enjoyable in a place called hell. It's a place of hopelessness and misery. And I find myself shuddering whenever I have to preach on it. But it is the Word of God, and we must not somehow circumvent these great truths, because to do so mitigates the glory of the gospel. This term also, this penalty of eternal destruction, comes from the world of jurisprudence and carries the idea of paying the consequences for a wrong that was committed. Jude, verse 7, speaks of the guilty who will suffer the punishment of eternal fire. And Jesus, in Matthew 25, verse 41, is described here. He says, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And folks, I find it absolutely amazing when I consider the truth that the gospel offers what Paul says later on here in chapter 2 and verse 16, the promise of, quote, eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Isn't that wonderful? The gospel offers eternal comfort and good hope through grace. But the rejection of God's initiative in the gospel is going to result in eternal punishment in a place that Jesus called a place of unquenchable fire, a fiery furnace. What Jude, verse 13, speaks of as a place of blackest darkness that has been reserved forever. And in Revelation 21, verse 8, a fiery lake of burning sulfur. But I want you to notice also, this penalty of eternal destruction will also include being cast, he says, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The original language here carries the idea of being shut out. Can you imagine being shut out from the presence of our glorious God? To be banished forever from the intimate fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the glory of our God, to be cast out into outer darkness, where we are told there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, to be incarcerated in the solitary confinement of eternal darkness and torment. Oh, dear friends, this is too terrifying to even comprehend. Now, when will this dreadful separation occur? Well, this moves us to our second point, the revelation of Christ. Notice the end of verse 7. It will occur when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. Drop down to verse 10. When He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. In verse 7, focus for a moment with me on that word revealed. In the original language, it is apokalypsis. It's a compound word. Apo means to take away, and kalypsis is basically a cover. So literally, this is speaking of an uncovering, a laying bare. And Paul says that he will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And Jesus also described his arrival. Remember in Matthew 24, verse 27, he says, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. I believe this to be, for a number of reasons, the Shekinah glory, the presence of the living Christ. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So folks, this is what Paul is speaking of when he said in verse 7, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. And in verse 10, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. And then finally, because our time has escaped us, he speaks of the reward of Christ. Notice verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief. The term literally means rest, refreshment, restoration. To give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well. It's fascinating to think that because of God's justice, we are going to receive relief, but the wicked will receive retribution. We are going to receive rest. It's interesting in Scripture. The Bible speaks of rest coming to believers in various ways. There's first of all the rest that we experience when we come to faith in Christ, and suddenly the crushing weight of guilt and sin is removed and we enjoy the presence of our Lord. This is why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's also the rest that God gives to the afflicted, to those who are being persecuted because of their faith. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." I had to remind a dear brother in South Sudan of this very thing as he was brokenhearted over the persecution he was experiencing with his ministry and his wife and children. And then there, of course, is the eternal rest of the redeemed that we will enjoy at death. But I believe here in this passage, Paul is speaking primarily of millennial rest. That's the primary reference here, when the saints will enjoy the splendors of paradise regained in the Messianic kingdom. When they will enjoy reigning with the glorious King. In fact, Peter described this in Acts 3, verse 19, that it will be times of refreshing. There's the same concept. Refreshing from the presence of the Lord. The period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. And then finally, Paul says in verse 10, he speaks more of this relief. He says, "He will come to be glorified in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." And folks, this is just staggering to me. What he's referring to here is the survivors of the pre-kingdom judgments in the time of the tribulation. They are going to marvel at Christ as He comes. They are going to even marvel at all of us who are with Christ. And I think about this and just rejoice to know that I will finally be able to glorify Christ in the way that I've only wished I could do throughout my life. And you will as well. This will be a time when every vestige of sin will have been banished, when the effulgence of the glory of God will be able to emanate from me and from you, where the countenance of His majesty will blaze off of our face. And all of these dear saints are seeing all of this, and they're marveling at it. They're seeing a preview of what they will experience. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I see things that I don't like. And it seems like every month, every year, I don't like things even more. I think you know what that's like. You look at yourself and you wish things were a bit different physically, right? Maybe not you, but I do. You know, the same thing is true spiritually. I look at myself and I don't like what I see. I wish it was more like Christ. It's frustrating. And then when you combine the physical with the spiritual limitations, I'm just not very pretty. Pretty ugly. Beloved, no one looks at me and marvels at Christ. Nobody looks at you and marvels at Christ. It's not to say that they don't see some of Christ, but folks, compared to what they will see someday when the Lord returns, this is just a candle. I just marvel at this. And they will marvel at it as well. When Christ comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who believe. You know, it's for this reason that Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then he said this, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for what? The revealing of the sons of God. That's what Paul is speaking of here. That time when he will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of his power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Philippians 3:21. Oh, child of God, what hope we have in Christ. And for those of you who may still be scoffing at all of this, please know that unless you humble your heart and obey the gospel of God, you will one day experience the most terrifying surprise in all of history at the day of God's judgment. And also know that after today, you can never say in this life or in the state of your eternal death that you were not warned. And dear believer, may I encourage you to get serious about serving the King of Kings. He's coming. Jesus is coming. And He's coming soon. We need to be excited about the reality that one day we are going to be revealed with Him in glory. We need to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us.
If Shepherd's Fire has been an encouragement to you, please consider partnering with us. There's so many ways you can do that. First, we covet your prayers. Please ask the Lord to abundantly supply the resources needed to do what we believe the Lord's called and gifted us to do. You could also help simply by spreading the word. Follow us on social media or share a link. Or consider sending a financial gift. In any case, please visit us at shepherdsfire.org and click on Partner. There you can also hear this exposition in its entirety. Just click on Sermons, then search for the title, The Most Terrifying Surprise. And if you're ever in the Nashville area, please make plans to visit us at Calvary Bible Church in Jolton. We're glad you could be with us for this edition of Shepherd's Fire, proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ.